Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you will hear that prayer. For, Lord, you said if we will seek you, we will find you. Speak to my heart. Speak through me. Speak to all of us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And be seated. What a wonderful, 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 wonderful time we've already had here tonight. Praise the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Praise Him. Praise Him. Give Him praise. I've been coming to Southern Baptist conventions for a long time. I have never experienced what I've experienced tonight. And thank God for this crowd. I've never seen, if this is not the largest missions night crowd we've had, it is certainly in proportion to the enrollment, the largest that we've had. But friend, it is not measured tonight in width. It is measured tonight in depth. God is getting ready to do something gloriously wonderful among Southern Baptists. And I want to thank you for praying for our missionary son. Joyce and I have a son, David, who is on the mission field in Spain under Southern Baptist Missions, along with his beautiful daughter, Kelly, and our two grandsons, Jonathan and Stephen Paul. And I am believing tonight that God is going to call many of you to the mission field. And I'm believing tonight that God is going to call many of us as senders. And one of the finest ways that you can be used of God in world missions is to be a missionary parent. I believe it may be more difficult to release a child to go than to go. But friend, that is one of the finest things you could do, would be to say, God, take our daughters, take our sons, and use them as arrows to shoot at the enemy. The Bible says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. And I'll tell you, last night was such a blessing to my heart as I saw those banners come, one after one after one, until there were 66 of them, and all of them speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, have you read the four Gospels? Friend, I've read all 66. I want to tell you, friend, all of the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not true? Listen, if you read the Bible and you don't see Jesus, go back and reread it. You missed the message. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. The Bible has one hero, his name is Jesus. The Bible has one theme, and that theme is salvation. And so I want us to look tonight, as we're thinking on this subject, the cross over the world. And I want us to turn to some familiar scripture, John chapter 6, and I begin in verse 14. These are the words of our dear Savior. This is what he told Nicodemus, and this is what he is telling Southern Baptists tonight. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the Lord Jesus took an episode from the Old Testament, and that episode in the Old Testament spoke of him. It was Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, that's the reason I say that all of the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read that story to you that Jesus was talking about. It's found in Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel are on their way out of Egypt into the promised land. And on their way, they began to murmur and to sin against God. And here's what the Bible says about that episode. This is Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And then Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now there are three things basically I want you to see tonight as we talk about the cross over the world. The very first thing I want you to see is a venomous curse. There were serpents there that day. Venomous serpents. And they bit the people. And the people were dying. Now, what had caused the curse? I submit to you three things. First of all, these people doubted God's promise. They said, "Moses, have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness?" No. God had not spoken to them about death in the wilderness. God had spoken to them about a land that flowed with milk and honey. But they doubted God's promise. Now, brothers and sisters, and friends who may not yet know the Lord Jesus, let me tell you that there is no greater sin than to doubt God's promise. Unbelief is worse than adultery. Unbelief is worse than murder. Unbelief is worse than blasphemy. Unbelief is the mother sin, the father sin, the parent sin, the sin of all sins. It is unbelief that will damn a man and send a man to hell. For Jesus said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed." That's what Jesus said. And Jesus said in John chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will convict the world of sin, not because they rape, steal, lie, or murder, but of sin, because they believe not on me. People don't understand that. Friend, unbelief is a clenched fist in the face of Almighty God. The Bible says, "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." Now, when Brother Tom introduced me and said some nice things about me, suppose he said, "But there's one thing about Adrian, you just can't believe him." It doesn't matter how many nice things you may say about God. Friend, there is no greater sin than to aim the gun of unbelief at Christ on the cross and pull the trigger. That is the one sin that will damn a soul forever. They doubted God's promise. You say, "Well, Adrian, I will admit that I have problems, but I have intellectual problems." No, you don't. You have dirty, rotten sin. Let me tell you something. Unbelief never comes out of the head. It comes out of the heart. The Bible says, "Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." It may show up in his head, but it begins in his heart. Now, why the serpents? Number one, they doubted God's promise. Number two, they disdained God's provision. They said, "Our souls loathe this light bread." What was the bread they were speaking of? It was manna. Manna that pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the bread that cometh down from heaven." It pictured Jesus. It came from heaven as he came from heaven. It was round, which spoke of his perfection and eternality. It was white, that spoke of his purity. It had the taste of oil, that spoke of the anointing that was upon the Lord Jesus. It was sweet, that spoke of his sweetness. It lay on the ground, that spoke of his humility. It sustained life. It preserved them. It was Jesus that they disdained. We have a world today that doubts God's promise. We have a world today that disdains God's provision. These people in that day had rather have Egypt's garlic than to have heaven's bread. And that's like the folks in Dallas and the folks in Memphis and the folks in San Antonio and the folks in New York City. But I'll tell you a third reason for this venomous curse. Not only did they doubt God's promise, not only did they disdain God's provision, but they despised God's prophet. The Bible says here they spake against the Lord and against Moses. Now, the people who do not want to hear the word of God, and when they fall out with God, they will fall out with the preacher. And I want to say to all of my preacher brothers here, don't get the idea that you're supposed to be loved all the time. Don't get the idea that if you preach the Bible fearlessly and courageously and straightforwardly, that everybody's going to love you. And by the way, don't compromise the Word of God trying to get them to love you. It is not your job to fill the pew. It's your job to fill the pulpit. They told Billy Sunday, said, "Billy, you're rubbing the fur on the cat the wrong way." He said, "The old cat's headed toward hell. If she'd turn around, I'd be rubbing it the right way." Now here was a venomous curse. The Bible says God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Listen, it is the serpent's gospel that God doesn't punish sin. Some people have the idea that God is too good to punish sin. I am telling you that God is too good not to punish sin. God is a holy God. We have a generation today trying to explain away hell. I have an idea if the Supreme Court of the United States of America could vote on it, they would outlaw hell as cruel and unusual punishment. The Bible says, evil men, wicked men, understand not judgment. But our world that doubts God's promise, disdains God's provision, despises God's prophet, is a world that is headed to hell. Most of the people in America are egomaniacs, strutting their way to hell, thinking they're too good to be damned. And they think that somehow, someway, God is going to overlook sin. He cannot, he will not. They say in a court of law, when a guilty man is acquitted, the judge is condemned. If God knowingly, willingly, deliberately overlooked sin, God would become a sinner. No such thing will happen. And so God sent fiery serpents among the people. They were fiery. That means not only were they fiery in appearance, but the bite was so painful. Every nerve would become a strand of liquid fire and pain. The devil is a dirty liar. We heard these people talk about the pain that was in their heart until they found the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me, friend. The bite of the serpent is painful. It's painful. I hear people say, "Well, it's hard to be a Christian." I don't know where you got that, but you didn't get it out of the Bible. The Bible says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor, are in a heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If I had 10,000 lives, I'd give them all to Jesus Christ. You say, aren't there some things to give up? Of course. But he'll never ask you to give up anything unless it'll hurt you or cause you to hurt somebody else. Every time God says, thou shalt not, he's just simply saying, don't hurt yourself. And every time God says, thou shalt, he's saying, help yourself to happiness. It was fiery and it was fatal. Much people of Israel died. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The Bible says, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We live in a world of people who doubt God's promise, who despise God's provision, who despise God's prophet. And they're going to hell. May Southern Baptists never forget that. Now I want you to see something else. That's a dark picture. A venomous curse. But friend, there was that day a vicarious cure. a vicarious cure. I've chosen the word carefully. A vicarious cure. Again, Numbers 21, verses 7 and 8. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. And friend, you'll never get saved until you say that. We have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now, friend, that hideous, fiery serpent was a picture of Jesus Christ. That was Jesus. You say, oh no, 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 that's the serpent. He's the Savior. Point. In order for you to be saved, in order for all of us to be saved, the Savior became like the serpent. Listen to what God's Word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Him who knew no sin, that's the darling Son of God, sinless, spotless, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Him who knew no sin, God hath made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A brazen serpent, brass in the Old Testament and in the New, is an emblem, a symbol of judgment. The serpent from the Garden of Eden onward has always been, all the way through the book of the Revelation, a symbol of sin and Satan. What was this? A serpent upon a pole. A brazen serpent upon a pole. What was this? Precious friend, it was sin under judgment. And who was it that was bearing that judgment? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing moves my heart more than Gethsemane. I believe Gethsemane moves my heart perhaps more than Calvary, because you cannot separate Gethsemane and Calvary. Those nails were driven into the soul of Jesus before they were ever driven into his hands. I sat one night in a motel room in Miami, Florida. I read about Gethsemane. It was about 2 in the morning, maybe 1 in the morning. I know not what time it was. My heart was so moved with gratitude and love. I'm not given to too much emotion, but in a motel room about 1 or 2 in the morning, I shouted like a Comanche. I said, glory, oh God, glory. I thought they're going to send the house detective. They're going to think there's been a murder in that room. Oh, friend, if dark Gethsemane ever grips your heart, what was Gethsemane about? Gethsemane was about Jesus, who was going to become a serpent upon a pole. That's why Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If you don't understand that, you don't understand what was in that cup. You don't understand how holy and spotless was the Son of God. In that cup was all of the iniquity and all of the filth and all of the abomination of this crowd and of this city and of this generation and of all of generations past and all of them generations to come, as our president told us when he preached that mighty message, presidential message. All of that settled in that cup. Blasphemy was in that cup. A lustful man violated a little 3-year-old baby girl. That settled in that cup. Rape settled in that cup. Hitler's gas oven settled in that cup. Satanic worship settled in that cup. Pride, lust, envy, it all settled in that cup. And Jesus, who was infinite purity, him who knew no sin, God hath made to be sin for us. He would be numbered with the transgressors. He took the pollution of our sin, but now wait a minute. He never sinned. But he was made to be sin. And not only did he take the pollution of our sin, but it follows as night follows day. When he took the pollution of our sin, he took the punishment for our sin. Now, I'm going to tell you something that makes the liberals mad. They don't agree with what I'm about to say. But I'm going to tell you who crucified Jesus. You say he died for our sins. Yes, he did. But do you know who crucified him? You say the Romans? No. The Jews? No. God Almighty crucified the Lord Jesus. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Listen to what Romans 8 verse 32 says. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all. If God did not spare Jesus Christ when the sin of the world was upon Jesus, what makes you think God will spare you if that sin is not forgiven through the Lord Jesus? Now listen to me. You're going to understand Gethsemane here in just a moment. I trust a little of it anyway. You see, when Jesus took the pollution of sin, when he drank that cup, it followed as night follows day, that he would take the punishment of sin. And he knew that the fires of God's wrath would burn themselves out on him. He who had been in the bosom of the Father for all eternity, he who is the object of the Father's greatest love, would be the object of the Father's wrath. Did that get in? Oh, my friend, he suffered the wrath of God upon that mighty cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. When he took my place, God the Father had to deal with him as God the Father would deal with me. But now wait a moment. Not only as God would deal with me, but as God would deal with us. For by one death he died for us all. Sometimes people wonder, how could he die for all of us, one person? Well, he was the God-man. He had a capacity to suffer that you and I don't have a capacity to suffer. And on that cross, listen to me, the sins of the world were distilled, the eternities compressed. He, being infinite, suffered in a finite period of time what we, being finite, would suffer in an infinite period of time. Jesus baptized his soul in hell for me. And I'm not ashamed to tell you, I love Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Inexpressible anguish. What did Jesus feel on that cross? Only the damned in hell can begin to know, but they can never know. For the damned in hell only suffer for their own sin. He suffered the sins of the world upon that cross. Oh, mighty cross! Oh, mighty cross! The pollution of sin was in that cup. The punishment of sin was in that cup. But thank God, hallelujah, the purging of sin was in that cup. That's the reason Jesus said, yes, I will be like that serpent. I will become sin, that man might have cleansed from his veins that venom. I love 1 John 1, verse 7, that says this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses, cleanses, cleanses from A-double-L all sin. Not a stain, not a blur, not a blot, not a blemish. There is no sin that the precious blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. Thank God for that. Now I want to say a word to my fellow Southern Baptists. We must never stop preaching the cross. And don't you let anybody ever tell you that the cross is one of the ways to heaven. Friend, the Bible says clearly, plainly, without stutter, stammer, or apology in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in the other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven, he is none of the ways to heaven, for he is a liar, a fake, and a fraud. For he himself said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man would come unto the Father but by him. I'll tell you something else. If there's some other way to heaven and God didn't take it, I lose my respect for the Almighty. That God would let his darling son die in agony and blood upon that cross when there was some other way. Why didn't God take it? I'll tell you why. Because there's no other way. The way of the cross leads home. No other way. It's the reason why the Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. God is powerless to save apart from the cross. He's bound by his holiness. Sin must be atoned, or else God himself becomes a sinner. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What that means is Calvary was a colossal blunder. First of all, we've talked about a venomous curse. Secondly, we've talked about a vicarious cure. Him who knew no sin, God hath made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thirdly and finally, I want you to think about a victorious conquest. A victorious conquest. Notice what God says in Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 to 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, brothers and sisters, please listen to me. This was sufficient for all. It says, if any person, if any man, I want to say something. I thought about what I'm going to say. If you show me any time, any place, anywhere, where anybody comes to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, and he does not save them, I'll close my Bible and never preach again. I tell you that any man, anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. It is sufficient for all. There is nobody so bad he cannot be saved, and no one so good he need not be saved. But not only is it sufficient for all, it is sure for all. The Bible says he shall live. He shall live. Everybody. Now, Baptists have been talking a lot today about election and predestination and foreordination and all of that. Well, I'm going to give it to you in 30 seconds, clear it up forever. The elect are the whosoever wills. That's it. That's it. I can take my Bible, I can take the Word of God, and I can say, come to Jesus, and if you want to be saved, come. And I'll tell you, He'll save you. He'll save you. He will save you. Everyone that looked will be saved. It didn't matter how many times he'd been bitten. It didn't matter where he was bitten. I can tell any poor snake-bitten victim who has that venomous poison in his system, if he will look to Jesus, he will live. I am so gloriously glad that I can preach that gospel to everyone and give an invitation and say, if you want to come to Jesus, come on. And let's never lose that, dear friends, as Southern Baptists. And I'll tell you something else. Not only was it sufficient, and not only was it sure, but it was simple. It was simple. You didn't have to have a PhD to understand it. That's what I was impressed with these testimonies. That's what impressed me. It was something so simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simply glorious, and it is gloriously simple. They didn't have to wait for it. They didn't have to pay for it. They didn't have to pray for it. It was simply done by Almighty God. I heard about a little boy who came forward in the service to give his heart to Christ. Some of the intellectual big topwaters began to talk to him and make him run through their intellectual gauntlet to see if he were ready. And they said, well, son, tell us how you got saved. He said, well, I did my part and God did his. Well, they didn't like that. They said, son, will you explain it? He said, yeah. He said, I did the sinning and he did the saving. Now, folks, that's what it is. It is sufficient. It is sure. It is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But a man must do that. I just talked to a cab driver a few minutes ago. He said, I'm not ready. And so therefore, even though Jesus died for him, he would not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. People want to do everything except simply look and live. A man says, well, I'll shake off the snake. It's too late for that. The venom is in the bloodstream. Here's a man who's a drunkard who says, I'll quit drinking. Okay, he'll go to hell sober. That's all it means. You can't reform your way into heaven. A man says, well, I'd like to be saved, but I hate to give up my snake. That's ridiculous. I tell you again, the only thing God will ask you to give up are the things that will hurt you and harm you. Here's a person, that cabbie I just spoke to about an hour ago. He said, in effect, I am waiting for that feeling. Now, friend, the only feeling a man needs to feel is to feel his need of Jesus. And whosoever will may come. I want you to imagine that you're out there in the Sinai. The hideous serpents are everywhere. All over. There are the prayers of the living, the shrieks of the bitten, the moans of the dying, and hands are trembling, and faces are white with fear, and there are hurried graves and funerals all over the camp. Here's a mother and a son, and they are scratching out a grave because the husband and the father in that family has been snake bitten and he's died. And about that time, the little boy, let's call him Caleb, gives a shriek. And the mother says, Caleb, what's wrong? He says, Mama, look. And there fastened on the tendon of his heel is one of those hideous serpents. She says, oh, Caleb, no. Oh, God, no. God, no, don't let Caleb die. But already the pain begins to course through his body and his temples begin to throb with pain and to beat and his joints begin to stiffen. And she takes Caleb in her arms and leaves her husband unburied and brings him back to the tent. About that time, a man comes running into the camp of Israel. His face looks like the noonday sun. And he's shouting, he's saying, "There's a cure! There's a cure! There's a cure!" The elders of Israel come near. One of them takes this man by the lapel and says, "I adjure you by God, tell the truth. Is there a cure?" He says, "Yes, I can't explain it. I can't explain it. But Moses went to God. God told Moses to put a serpent upon a pole. And God said if anybody would look upon that serpent upon that pole, he would be healed. I adjure you by God, tell me, does it work?" "Yes." "How do you know?" "Because I was healed." Amen. "Because I was healed." Now, friend, not only should we be witnesses, we ought to be evidence. Amen. "I know it is true because I was healed." And all over the camp of Israel, there's shouts of joy as their glorious instantaneous cures, as people are looking upon a twisted piece of metal impaled upon a pole. And I want you to picture another woman. She sees what is happening. Her husband is dying in the tent. She makes her way to the tent. He's lying there in agony. She pulls back the flap of the tent. And she says, "Husband, husband, I have got wonderful, wonderful news for you." "Well, what is it, woman? It better be good. I'm in pain." "You don't have to die, husband. God has made a way. God has provided a salvation for you. Husband, you don't have to die." He says, "Now wait a minute. Are you talking about the brass serpent theory?" She says, "Husband, I'm talking about a brass serpent. But husband, it is no theory. People are being transformed. Their lives are being saved. Husband, I want you to look." "Woman, listen to me. I am in enough pain right now. I'm in enough misery. I don't need you to come here and bring your foolish religion into this tent. I've got enough intellectual knowledge to know there's no possible relationship between my painful condition and some silly, stupid, twisted piece of metal upon a cross, upon a pole. Don't speak to me about it anymore. I forbid you." And so he dies. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." Friend, I don't understand it either. But something happened to me when I was a teenage boy. And that little boy, Caleb, I can imagine his mother saying to him, "Son, look. I see it, Mama. I see it." Immediately the throbbing ceases. Immediately the swelling goes down. Immediately the limbs begin to be limber again. He sits up. He stands. He stretches. He leaps. He dances. Praise God. He is saved. Now, folks, Jesus said, not Adrian, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, I'm going to close, but I want to tell you that means three things to me. Please listen. What does it mean? Number one, if you have never looked to Jesus, I want you to do so tonight. And God brought me here to tell you that if you will put your faith where God put your sins on Jesus, God will save you tonight. God will keep you saved. Look to Him in salvation. You say, "How do I look to Him?" He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish." You look to Him by faith. You say, Jesus, I believe you died for me, and now by faith I embrace the cross. I receive you tonight as my Lord and Savior. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Save me. And I promise you on the authority of the Word of God that Jesus Christ will save you tonight. That's the first thing. Look to Him in salvation. Have you done that? Then look to Him in service. For the Bible says, when you look, you live. He gave you life. And why did He give those people life? To serve themselves. No, to serve Him. I love what these young men sang, I'm crucified with Christ. I served on the Southern Baptist Convention Peace Committee. That peace committee began here in 1985 in this same room. Oh, friend, there's a difference in this convention and that convention. I want to tell you. Amen. Give God glory. Give God glory. If you were here, you'd be applauding right now.
And we were to come together to see how we could get together. And after we'd been wrestling about the Bible as being the inerrant, infallible Word of God and Jesus being the only way to heaven, one man said to me in that peace committee, he said, Adrian, if you don't compromise, we'll never get together. And I said to that dear friend, we don't have to get together. The Southern Baptist Convention doesn't have to survive. I don't have to be the pastor of Bellevue. I don't have to live. But I'm not going to compromise the Word of God. It's not mine to compromise. Friend, we are to look. We're to love. We're to live for Jesus. But there's one last thing we're to do. Not only are we to look. Not only are we to love Him and I love Him. And not only are we to live for Him and I want to live for Him. But Southern Baptist brothers and sisters, we are to lift Him up. For He said later in the 12th chapter of John, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. I want to tell some of you user-friendly guys, listen to me. Don't make the steps steep and keep the air conditioning right. Be friendly that way. Put a smile on your face. But be careful that in trying to be attractive, you don't lose your main attraction, which is the lifted up Savior.
And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Can you imagine? Can you think of anybody that day who knew that they could be saved by a look at that brazen serpent and knew others who were bitten who refused to tell it? Now, you friend, you say, God didn't call me to have a missionary heart. There's nothing wrong with you that a good dose of salvation or an old-fashioned revival won't cure. I'm telling you, friend, if you understand what Jesus did on that cross, if you understand that Him who knew no sin, God has made to be sin for us, if you have ever felt the new life coursing through your veins, when you look to the Savior, you cannot be silent. Andrew Murray said the two classes of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. I got in a cab yesterday, said, take me to the Hyatt. I asked the cabbie, I said, have you ever come to a place in your life where if you died, you'd know you'd go to heaven? He said, no. I said, he said, I'm doing the best I can, but He said, I don't have that assurance. And I said, well, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's paid in full. He's already purchased salvation for you. And in just a few moments, I was able to share with a precious brother named Samuel, Jesus. And he bowed and prayed with me and asked Christ to come into his heart. I want to tell you something. You let Congress make the laws. You let the president try and run the nation. You let Wall Street handle the finances. You let Hollywood and the NBA have the fame. You let me be a winner of souls. I'm telling you, he that wins souls is wise. Now God is calling you tonight to lift up the Lord Jesus. God is calling some of you tonight to release your children to the mission field. God is calling some of you tonight to full-time missionary service at home or abroad. God is calling others of you to remain in your present vocation, but to go on intervals across the sea or to some other city to share the Lord Jesus. God is calling all of us to go across the street, but God is calling you tonight. And I'm going to ask you in just a moment to do something very wonderful. You were given a program. I hope you still have it. Would you look at it? Would you open that program? And look, if you will, on a commitment card. I want you to look at it very carefully, because this card is there for you. Now let me tell you what God has called us to, folks. God didn't call us to desert urban renewal. God didn't call us to the care and feeding of snake bite victims. God did not call us to the Society for the Eradication of Serpents. There are a lot of people in the world today trying to make the world a better place to go to hell from. God is calling an army of people to take the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're part of that army. I'm going to ask some of you, if God has spoken to you tonight or has been speaking to you, to look at this. It says, first of all, check the decision or commitment that God led you to make. Tonight, if you would say, Lord Jesus, once and for all, now and forever, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Check that box that says profession of faith in Jesus. Check it. Check it right now. Don't be ashamed of him. He died for you. Check it and say, tonight I give my heart to Jesus. Others of you say, Pastor Rogers, my heart has been cold. I've not cared about souls. I've been backslidden. I'm going to recommit my life to Jesus. Check that. Others of you, you're on fire for Christ. He's speaking to your heart and you want to serve in and support missions. Perhaps God is calling you as a home missionary, as a church planner. Check it. Into ministry, check it. Into evangelism, check it. To be a chaplain, check it. As a volunteer in the United States Mission Service Corps, check it. Maybe you feel God is calling you as he's called my son to be an international ministry, a career minister, international missionary. Check career. Maybe you can go 4 months, check it. Maybe you can go 2 years, check it. Less than 4 months, check it. Get started, do something. And I want to say to those of you who are 65 years and upward, you are the main crowd I'm speaking to. You've got so much to give. Check it. Flame out for God. Go all the way. Finish with your chest bursting the tape, winning souls for Jesus Christ.